Okay, we're in the book of James, and we've spent quite a bit of time giving you the background to enable you to understand that James did not write to Christians. This book is not written to us as Christians. It was written to Jews of the diaspora. The word diaspora is a Greek word, which means the scattering. The Jews were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world because they failed to keep the law. The scripture teaches us very clearly that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. The Jews thought they could be justified by the law, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, when they should have said, all that the Lord hath spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But all of us are affected, or infected would be a better word. We're all infected with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can think of it kind of like a virus. You know, when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they infected the entire human family, which would come from the loins of Adam and Eve. And so we're all, according to the scriptures, born dead in trespasses and in sin. What that means is that we're born with a sin nature. You don't have to sin to be a sinner. The scripture says of babies that they're liars from their mother's womb. And if you have been around children and babies, when we were raising children, you used regular diapers. You had to wash them every day, and we fastened them with pins and things of that nature. But we always checked if the kids were fussing, make sure that their diaper was dry, and that a pin hadn't come open and was sticking them, and they'd been fed, and they were warm, and they weren't too warm. But a lot of times kids will fuss when there's no reason. They just want to be held. And it takes some parents, some never learn, but a little while to realize that if you jump every time that baby cries, the baby's running the household, not you. And you can't get any work done. So the child has to learn to live in your environment. You don't learn to live in their environment. Yeah. And that's why the scripture tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Yeah. So we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and it's an interesting thing that very few people put much emphasis upon the events of the Garden of Eden. But if you're going to understand the Word of God, you have to understand how that sin came into the human family in the first place. And the sin that came into the world in the first place is called the sin, with a definite article and a singular noun. It's not sins, plural, is the sin, singular. And we all are infected with one sin, which makes us think, according to the lie of the devil, which was, he told Eve through the serpent in the garden, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. It's translated God in one place and gods in the second place. The word Elohim is plural. It speaks of the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the lie of the devil is that we can be like God by the lives that we live. That's what Eve was deceived into believing. And so she said, well, God said that we can't eat of the tree, neither can we touch it, lest we die. That isn't what God said at all. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. It wasn't a question of we might die, we will surely die. Okay. And so then we learn And we have to go all the way through the scriptures to learn this. But we have one federal head, and we have a federal head in Washington. Whether you like Trump or don't like Trump, or whether you like the Congress or don't like the Congress, whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, whether you're an independent, it doesn't make any difference. If they make laws, we are bound by those laws. And so they are our federal head. So when they say, you know, we're going to reduce taxes, they can reduce taxes. We're going to raise taxes, they can raise taxes. You know? And then we're responsible to respond in kind. Okay? So when Adam sinned, we sinned. That's what God says happened. And most people think that you're not a sinner until you sin, and they think of babies as being innocent and without a sin nature, but the scripture tells us that they are liars from their mother's womb. So then, if you think about the whole system of things, man plunged mankind into sin. And when we, you know, today they want to get rid of pronouns. You know, him and her and we and they and she and so on and so forth. We and they are okay because that's it doesn't respect or doesn't declare any gender. But without gender, we can't reproduce. And, you know, if we were all of one gender, there wouldn't, you know, the human race would have ceased with Adam and Eve. Yeah. But there are male and female. A woman can't produce without a man. And a man can't have children without a woman. So all of this gender nonsense in the day in which we live is just exactly that nonsense. Okay? And, of course, we have people. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He also said, as it was in the days of Lot. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah was wholly given over to homosexuality. Homosexuals can't reproduce. If you want to solve that problem, you know, and I don't care whether people are gay or whether they're not, I despise the fact that they took a wonderful word, gay, and applied it to people who, men with men and women with women, you know, and they call them gays, you know. There used to be a shop in this town called the Gay Blade. And when they put all the emphasis upon the gay community, they changed their name. They just called it the Blade, I think, after that. But the word gay means happy, lighthearted, you know. And quite frankly, I've never known any homosexuals that were lighthearted. You know, they want everybody to be like them, you know. And, you know, we look at people in the world and, you know, we have political parties and all of this type of thing. And one thing's their group's better than another group. When the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one. Here recently, there's been a lot on the liberal news about Stormy Daniels. You know, Stormy Daniels, Stormy Daniels. You know, who cares? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you expect a president to be without sin, you're going to have to go out of this world to get one. Yeah. If you expect congressmen to be without sin, or congresswomen to be without sin, you're not going to find them in this world. Yeah. We've all sinned. That is, God counts us all to have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge of good and evil has infected man so that man thinks religiously that he can be like God by the life that he lives. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And right after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised in the judgment of the serpent that that he would provide a redeemer. And it's written in mysterious language, but as we progress through Scripture, we know exactly that God was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the seed of the woman, now a woman can't generally produce without a man, but Eve did, because God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. Why was that necessary? Because each one of us, we speak, Eric was talking about tongues this morning, which speak of languages. But while there are many different languages in the world, we are all related. We've all stemmed from one family, Adam and Eve. And when Adam sinned, God teaches us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that as in Adam, all die. Why? Because we have the sin nature of Adam. We have it as a natural thing. We're born with it. We don't have to teach our children how to sin. Parents have the idea that when their kids swipe a piece of candy at the market or... I have to tell a story that Eric or that Chris told me yesterday. The kids, Ethan and Ava, play a game. How do you spell? And so, but both of them have a little bit of a lisp, and so they don't always pronounce things very well. So Ethan said, how do you spell sheet? And Ava said, we're not supposed to say that word. Now, I can't say it the way that Ethan said it because I don't have a lisp. But their mispronunciation, there's no such word or this or that, kids, they just gravitate. I can remember Bailey when she was just a little girl. She said, the blankety blank cat ran under the bed. And you say, where did they learn it? They heard it. Where did they hear it? Well, probably mom and dad. Or they might have heard it from me too. but the bottom line is, kids, boy, when they hear something that they know is a cuss word, it goes into the memory banks, never to be forgotten. And you think that they say those words like, who've you been playing with? Those kids, I don't want you playing with those kids down the street. They've got filthy mouths. But when your kids are playing with your kids have got filthy mouths. And if you think, remember when you were a kid, you didn't always let your parents know all of the wonderful words that you learned. And you get together with your high school buddies and the blankety blank this, the blankety blank that. And when I went into the Air Force, you couldn't get the butter without saying pass the, effing butter. I don't know that butter can do that. But that's what they said. And the guys from New York City, if you ever saw My Cousin Vinny, I'm not offended by that movie and the language that they use in it, because that's the way they talk in New York. They talk that way other places too, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now that you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, have you lost your sin nature? No, God didn't take it away. He just saved your soul. So there is within people, because of the lie of the devil, the concept that now that we've been saved, that we can live a life that is an example to the lost people in this world. But you know what the people, lost people in this world call us? And I'm going to use the Greek word, and you'll understand immediately where we got our word. They call people that don't, you know, that do things and say one thing and do another, or that they pretend to do this or pretend to do that. They call them hypocrites. A hypocrites in Greek is an actor or an actress. In the ancient world, there were no actresses. The men played both parts, men and women. Hypocrites, you know, actors. And when we try to pretend to be holy and to be righteous and to be just and to be without sin nature, the world picks up on it immediately and says that we're hypocrites. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to live your life. And I put this emphasis because this book of James, because Bible scholars didn't understand and translators didn't translate certain words, they didn't translate it the way it should have been translated. And as a consequence, people think that it was written to Christians. And in fact, biblical scholars say that it was written to Christians when the first sentence in the book of James tells us who it was written to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who are the 12 tribes scattered abroad? They're the Jews of the diaspora. What does the word diaspora mean? And when were the Jews scattered? They were scattered primarily in 70 A.D., when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the people that didn't starve to death within that city or weren't crucified on the walls of the city or ripped open when they tried to escape by swallowing their gold, and they got outside of the city, and the Roman soldiers figured that out pretty quick and split them from one end to the other to get their gold. You know, and all of that was promised by our Lord Jesus Christ that it would take place. Why? Because the Jews rejected the truth that was portrayed to them in the sacrificial system. Remember, the scripture says in Isaiah that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. From the book of Ruth, we know that a redeemer has to be a close relative, you know, has to be related to us. But in order for Jesus to be related to us, but without the sin nature which we possess, God promised the virgin birth. There are many people under the canopy of Christianity, even, I mean, there are churches that deny the virgin birth of Christ. For example, at one point in time, primarily about 30 years ago, about 50% of the Southern Baptist Convention were what we would call fundamentalists. They believed the Bible. Didn't mean that they were saved, but, you know, and the other 50% were modernists. Now, what is a modernist? A modernist is a form of interpretation that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It denies the inspiration of Scripture. It denies, you know, so many different, all the fundamental truths of the Word of God. 50% of the people in the Southern Baptist Convention believed that. And the other 50% believed the Bible. Didn't mean that they were saved, but they, you know, they at least gave lip service to the truth. Okay. Well, we had the same condition within the nation of Israel, who God chose the Jews. Why did he choose the Jews? Well, What nation did God give the law to? He gave the law to the nation of Israel. And after all of their misconduct in Egypt, and all of their misconduct after the Passover lamb, when they escaped Egypt and ended up in Midian at Mount Sinai. It's not in on the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai is in Midian, which is Arabia. Okay? And when they ended up there, they and God gave them the law orally, what did they say? All that the Lord hath spoken, we will what? Do. What should they have said? They should have said what Eve didn't say to the serpent. She believed the lie of the serpent, and the Jews thought that they could keep the law. So they entered into a covenant relationship, and Eric read this a while back in his Sunday evening message. He read from the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The first 14 books or 14 verses in that chapter are blessings for keeping the law. It's 66 verses long. 68 verses long. So there are 54 verses that have to do with curses for failing, and only 14 verses that have to do with blessings for keeping the law. Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is upon the failure. Why? Because the scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, I've spent a lot of time laying this foundation, and I've laid it again. So why would the book of James be written to Jews, be written to save Jews, to put them back under law, when Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? And so we've got many people under the canopy of Christianity who basically deny the eternal security of the believer because of the book of James. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay. So works are associated with law. And salvation is associated with the term grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So as we read this book, and I'm going to try to read this entire chapter this morning, I may not get it done, but I'm trying. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So until there's internal evidence in this book to tell us it's written to somebody other than Jews that were scattered, and the prima facie evidence was that they were scattered because of a judgment of God. They failed before the law and were put out of the city of Jerusalem, and the Romans literally razed the temple and carried those marble stones, which were many of them 680 tons. They carried them off and built structures to other gods around the world. Okay? It says, my brethren. Now, James is a Jew. And brethren would be my Jewish brethren. He's not speaking to them as Christians. He's speaking to them as Jews. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's the way the translators translated it. That's not what it says. In the Greek, we have a past tense event, in the aorist tense. That's a punctiliar act in times past. At a moment in time, this is the way you thought. My brethren, you counted it all joy when you may or may not have fallen into diverse temptations. Yeah. So when the Jews were tempted, they figured that they were being tempted of God so that they could show their holiness by the lives that they lived. So when they were failed before the law, that was just a testing of their faith, you know. And they weren't looking to redemption in the sacrificial system, which pointed them to faith in Christ. They just merely interpreted the law in a way which made them think they were keeping it. And that's why Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, the law, that you might keep the tradition of men, their interpretation of the law." And that's what people do under the canopy of Christianity when they say that, you know, we've got to love our neighbor as ourself and all of the things that Jesus spoke. Jesus didn't speak to Christians. Jesus spoke to Jews under the law. Now, after his crucifixion, the church was established, but it wasn't really fully established until the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after his resurrection from the dead. The first 40 days, he was with them upon the earth, and then he ascended from the mount, and the disciples at that point in time were still confused about what was going to take place. Will you, at this point in time, first chapter of Acts, will you at this point in time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And, you know, he said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will." And so he ascended into heaven, and the angels, two men, which stood by in white apparel, they were angels. They said, "This same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And for the nation of Israel, that's very important, because they're not going to believe on him as a nation until his second advent, when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah, when they look upon him whom they pierced. You know, not the particular individuals who crucified him, but the nation that crucified him. When they look on him whom they pierced, then they're going to believe and be saved. And at that point in time, only one-third of the nation is going to believe. Two-thirds are going to fail during the Great Tribulation period. So he says, "My brethren, you counted it all joy." In other words, this is what you did as a Jew under the law when you were tempted by the law. You counted it all joy because this was giving you a chance through your interpretations of the law to show how holy you are. Yeah. Now, the law never showed anybody that they were holy. The law showed everyone that measures themselves by it that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no need to give the law to Christians, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is the only Jew that ever fulfilled the law. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled not the interpretations of the law by the rabbi, he fulfilled the law as interpreted by God. Okay. And so therefore the law had all of the blessings of the law belong to Jesus Christ. And this New Testament scripture teaches us as Christians, or Jews who became Christians, by faith in Jesus Christ, we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to him for the performance of the law belongs to us as if we performed it, but we didn't, he did. Okay? Knowing this, now this is the way they looked at it. In their minds, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. See, so they had the concept that God tempted them with sin so that it could make them stronger. See? And that's the way people look at it even today. See? Now, with that then, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing." So he speaks of lacking nothing. The law will work within you and produce a condition so that you'll lack nothing. What's the condition? It proves you a sinner and that you need a Savior. For a Jew under the law, he had to bring the appropriate sacrifice under the door of the tabernacle. For us as Christians, since Christ fulfilled the law, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So the moment that a Jew believes, he's no longer under law. The moment that a Gentile believes, we never were under the law, and we're not under the law now that we're saved. It just shows us that we couldn't possibly meet God's holy standard by the lives that we live. So therefore, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And grace is unmerited favor. So it's by grace that we have a right relationship with God. Unmerited favor. So you can't introduce law. If you introduce law, all you can introduce is condemnation. Okay? So these Jews then, because of the interpretation of the rabbis, they said, okay, I've been tested, and, you know, actually, if they were really tested by the law, they'd be found wanting. But by their interpretations, and Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your own traditions. So if any man lack wisdom, so what's the law for? To show us that we need a Savior. Because in the Old Testament scriptures, back in Proverbs chapter 3, let's read it again. In Proverbs chapter 3, here I went too far. We will see that Solomon used the word Proverbs as the equivalent of salvation. So he says in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, in the New Testament, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, it's impossible for any man to understand the Word of God. So we can insert the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for understanding. Wisdom speaks of salvation. Understanding speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. For the merchandise of it, that is of salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Why? Because the scripture says, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? And we know that during the Great Tribulation period, I think of this every time I see that actor on TV selling silver and gold. You know, I guess he never read in the scripture that during the Great Tribulation, people are going to cast their silver into their street and their gold far from them. It's going to be worthless because under the reign of the Antichrist, unless you take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell. See? So your money will be worthless. And if you take the mark of the beast, it damns your eternal soul. So she, salvation, is more precious than rubies. Once you know that you have eternal life and that you shall never perish, there's not a treasure on this earth. You know, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And the beggar, you know, he had believed on the Lord. He found himself in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man wanted to say to Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Okay. In other words, his riches didn't help him in death. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire cannot be compared unto her. Length of days. We have eternal life because of, you know, not a long life, but eternal life. You know, now we don't want eternal life in a body like I've got. My body's getting old and worn out. I had a heart attack when I was 50, and I have to put up with blood pressure medication and things of that sort to be able to function. You know, and the Lord still preserved my life. I never expected to live to be in June. I'll be 86. You know, there's longevity in our family. My mother lived to within 4 months or less than that. She died in February. Her birthday's in March, so that's 2 months. Within 2 months of her 97th birthday. You know. But my dad died at age 44, you know, from a coronary. So, you know, when you average it out, man's span is about 70 years. Okay. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days or eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. That is, we're children of the King. We have an inheritance. We're heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. When you think about the fact that I can't earn salvation, but I have salvation. You know, I can't satisfy God by the life that I live, but Jesus did in my stead. Okay. And all her paths are peace. Two kinds of peace. I have peace with God. And then, and I've told the story, when I had the subdural hematoma, the anesthesiologist, I couldn't talk to him because of the subdural hematoma putting pressure on my brain so that it messed up my speech. And he said, "You sure are calm, you know." And I'd like to have been able to tell him why I was calm, because I'd already prayed, "Lord, if I don't come off of this table, you know, I knew I was going into surgery. If I don't come off this table with my mind so that I can speak, there's no sense in me coming off of it alive." That's the kind of peace that you have when you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Okay? So all our ways are pleasantness and all our paths are peace. Peace with God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. She, peace, salvation, is a tree of life. You know, we had a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve weren't interested in it. It represented faith in Jesus Christ. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was planted by the serpent, we don't learn that until the parable of this tares amongst the wheat. You know, the sower sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, an enemy sowed tares. Okay? And then we learn that everything that came from that tree over in the book of 1 John is in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that is blessed by her. The translators, every time they got a chance to insert human effort into our relationship with God, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, would put them, you know, the Hebrew word actually can mean retain, but its primary mean is blessed. Okay. So, happy is everyone. I don't have to retain salvation. I have eternal life and I shall never perish. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you shall never perish. Okay. So, it's not a matter of retaining it by the life that we live, as so many teach. It's that we're blessed because we have her. Okay. So, that's what James is talking about here when he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about salvation. So he says, but let him ask how, in verse 6, in faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Nothing wavering. You can't be, you know, am I saved, am I lost, am I saved, am I lost? And most of the people under the canopy of Christianity figure that their salvation is retained by charity. You know, that was an influence of the Roman Catholic Church on the Anglican translators. So they took the word agape, which speaks of the love of Christ, and they translated on numerous occasions charity, particularly in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know, charity suffereth long, so on and so forth. You know, and people quote that at weddings and so forth. You know, but charity speaks of salvation. And if you read that 13th chapter and substitute salvation in Jesus Christ for every time you read the word charity, you'll get a real understanding of it. Okay. So, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, that is, if, you know, once you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can never perish. See? So the devil likes to cast doubts, particularly when sin comes into our lives, and it will, because we still have a sin nature. You know, then the devil likes to say, "Oh, see there, you know, you can't possibly be saved because you did this or you did that." No, we're saved by God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. See? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Boy, that can be pretty scary when you're at the coast during a storm. And I happened to watch the fishermen out of Coos Bay, and they got out and were trying to get back across the bar, you know, as you come in into the river. And you had the problem, the current of the water, river going out and the waves coming in, and it makes very difficult navigation, and particularly in a storm. And during that storm, one boat was thrown up onto the shore of at Coos Bay, at the port of Coos Bay, and just broken into, you know, a million pieces. And all of the crew died, but somehow or other the captain survived. And, you know, tossed with the waves, driven with the waves, that's pretty violent situation. We see it with those crab fishermen up off of Kodiak Island. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In order to receive of the Lord, we have to believe him. Okay? But the man that wavereth, that can't settle on the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and by a simple act of faith, quickened by the Spirit of God, in other words, he gave me the faith to believe, I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Okay? And I can never perish because of that. That doesn't mean that I can live my life without sin, because I can't. I have a sin nature. That's why John said over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. So if you want to look at me, you know, and as an example of how to live, I guarantee you I'm not an example. The only example I am to you is an example of faith. I believe God. No. And you can be an example to me in that you believe God. But that's the only example. You know, have I sinned since I was saved? Well, I'd be a liar if I said no. So if I said no, then I would commit a sin by saying no. Because every believer sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So our eternal life is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So settle on the fact that Christ died for your sins. Because a double-minded man or a two-faced man, you put up one face in church, another face somewhere else, you know. Here you say you believe, but outside of here, you don't know whether you do or don't. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree, you know, that is, it isn't making a difference whether you're rich, how much money you have, whether you have a nice house, a nice car, or anything of that sort. You know, these are tokens of what we earn by working in this world. And people like to brag about what they have. But if all you have is this world's goods, you're a pauper. You know, absolute pauper. That rich man died, and everything that he had, his relatives fought over it, but he went to hell. Okay. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. That is, you know, we've seen people that have been saved and then learn as they grow, they manifest certain gifts of the Spirit. And as they manifest those gifts of the Spirit, we see it in Eric when he's preaching, you know. And, you know, he does that by the power of the Spirit of God, not by the fact that, you know, he has to study to show himself approved unto God. But then God uses his personality as he puts forth the Word of God. He doesn't have to pretend to be me. I don't have to pretend to be him. You know, when I got saved, I learned right away I couldn't be Brother Stewart. You know, he had one manner of preaching. You know, he used extensive notes. I don't use any notes at all. You know, he did it very well. You know, but for me, if I've got everything written in front of me, I have a tendency to, machine gun delivery. Bah! You know, pops out there really fast. Nobody can possibly keep up. You know, so I'm not going to get very far here. So he says, but the rich man, and that he's made low. Sometimes when a man's wealthy, he thinks he has all the blessings of God, and the Jews taught that. They looked at the poor as being under a curse of God and the rich as being a blessing of God because of an extrapolation of the law. God would bless them, and they considered material wealth a blessing. So if you were rich, you were really blessed of God. But a lot of rich men got their money off of the backs of poor people. And he says, so the rich man that is made low because it's the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You know, everyone in this room has an appointment. The scripture talks about it in Hebrews 9:25. It's appointed and the man wants to die. Are you ready? You know, do you have your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better? Yeah, I think virtually everybody here. Yeah, that's our hope, because not of a life that we live, but that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So then, how long, a husband buys you, on Valentine's Day, he buys you a beautiful bouquet of roses or some other flower that you like, and you put it in the vase in a place in the house. And how long do those roses last? You know, now we've got these fake flowers, and they never go away. And they've gotten where they make them look more real. But real flowers don't last long. My tulips, it seemed like they just started blooming and already the petals are falling off, you know. And just here for a little while. And that's what life is like. Whether you live, you know, maybe you die as an infant. Maybe you die as a young child. Maybe you die as a teenager, you know. It's appointed unto man once to die. You know, my dad died at 44. My mother died at virtually 97. And I'll be 86 pretty soon. And then when I was 50, I had a massive coronary, you know. And I told Joanne when she came to the hospital over in Springfield, I don't think the Lord's going to take me just now, you know. But, boy, that first night was a dandy. All night long, I was right in the middle of my back. It felt like all the vertebrae in my back were out to just a nagging pain. It's because my heart was not getting as much oxygen as it needed, you know. And, of course, I've set myself on fire, and I've done so many different things to me. I know what pain is all about, you know. And I put myself in a place of death many times. I used to climb radio towers, you know. When you look at it, there's a 700-foot tower on Blanton Heights. I climbed the 400-foot all the way to the 400-foot level that's right beside it. But I never did climb the 700-foot tower because we didn't put antennas on that one. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that endures trial, for when he is tried, and we're talking about how do we endure the trials of the law? By bringing the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, which sacrifice represented Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And we love the Lord because he first loved us. Well, we'll start at verse 13 next time. But you see, we're not being tested by the law. If you want to see whether you have a right relationship with the Lord by the life that you live, read the law in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and it'll condemn you. And if you're condemned by the law, you need a Savior. And there's only one, Jesus Christ, who is God, who became man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law. He's the only one that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. So all of the blessings of the law belong to him. And by faith in him, we're co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So what's his is ours by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to your mercy you saved it by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Renewing because Adam and Eve were indwelt by the Spirit of God, lost the Spirit of God when they sinned against you, restored to us by faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.